This morning's scripture reading can be found in Psalm 23 from the Old Testament, and then we'll read from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. But we'll begin in Psalm 23. Please stand for the reading of God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 18. The text, I understand, in this morning's message will be taken from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Let's begin in John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let's pray, please. Father, we come before you. Father, we need your help to stir our spirits, Lord, to receive your word. as it's preached, Lord. We pray for Henry that you would give him the grace to bring forth your word in a way that honors and pleases you, Lord, that reaches our hearts and works itself out in our lives. Father, we need your help because we are helpless without you. Father, we are dependent completely upon you. So we ask, work in us all good through the preached word this morning. Strengthen us and encourage us by the preached word. May Jesus be present among us, and may we seek and strive, Lord, to do your will. And we thank you for this privilege, and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's good to be with you again. I remember the last time I was here, it was August 19th, and I never remember dates, but that was our anniversary, my wife and I, so I better not forget that one. So I'm glad to be with you again this morning. If you would keep your Bibles open to chapter 10, because it'll be helpful for you to follow on as we go through them. These are just one of the most precious, the simplest, the deepest verses in all the scriptures, a wonderful reality for us that the Lord is our shepherd and we are his sheep. And I'm sure most of you have been in churches where they have a stained glass window and there's a shepherd and you have the little clean, cutesy, lammy little white fluffy sheep around him. And so it's kind of a bit of a surprise when you come to John 10 because it's so serious, it's solemn, it's somber. It says we have sheep, but we also have wolves. We have the best shepherd imaginable, but there are thugs and thieves inside the flock who want to fleece and eat the sheep as well. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And every time Jesus says that, he's explaining what had just happened. And what has just happened is in chapter 9 about a man who was born blind, who Jesus heals. And actually, this is a double story because of how this man, even though he had been healed, he's not yet a believer, but he does come to faith in Jesus Christ soon enough. In verse 38 of chapter 9, it says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And then you have the religious leaders who are going deeper and deeper into spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness. Their hearts are just hardened, and there's an ugly confrontation at the end of it. Look how they treat this man who was healed. They confront him. It says in verse 34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And it says they cast him out. They dragged him out. That's a great way to treat someone, isn't it? So what Jesus is doing now, he's explaining what just happened. The Pharisees, they were the Bible guys. They were, they knew the scriptures, but yet they were totally spiritually blind. And that's not something unique just to them. You know, we have an amazing capacity for self-spiritual deception, even in our own lives. For example, a person may think he's a very giving and generous and selfless, yet those who may know him say the opposite opinion. They look at him as totally selfish, stingy, and self-seeking. Often we don't see our own self-deception. We're blind to it. It's kind of like a blind spot in the mirror while you're driving the car. We have spiritual blind spots as well. Our perception can be skewed. You know, how we receive information, or if somebody doesn't say hi to us, we think right away something's up with that person. they don't like me. You know, that's where we go with the dark side of us. You read about the church of Laodicea in Revelations that they were self-deceived. They had a major blind spot. Their self-evaluation was drastically different from the words of Jesus, how he viewed them. They saw themselves as rich and in need of nothing, while Jesus says that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so that's where the Pharisees were. You can be so close to spiritual things. You can be teaching the Bible with your heart closed and your eyes blind. It's amazing how that can be done. But the test is always this, is what is the place of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your teaching? And the story ends like this in verse 39 of chapter 9, where Jesus says, "The judgment I came into this world, for judgment I came into this world, for those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And the Pharisees hear him, and they say, "Are you talking to us? Are you saying we're blind?" And Jesus responds in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, the guilt remains." You see, the starting point of any spiritual reality is a complete despair of your own ability and your own knowledge. When you come to the point that, "Oh Lord, I'm a vain and empty man. I don't know anything about your word. I know very little." But the Pharisees were totally blind and hard of heart. They knew it all. They had it down. They were arrogant. They couldn't see where they were going themselves because of that. And so the Bible teaches that humility is the way. It always has been. It's basically to know that you don't know. When you come to that conclusion, it's to know that you're a sheep and that you're in deep need of a shepherd. And I think this is a very encouraging passage for us. Jesus takes us into his heart and his mind. He explains to us what it is to be his sheep. In our text, the first six verses are really from the sheep's point of view. And then from then on, 7 to 18 are from the shepherd's point of view. All right, so the first part we'll call needy sheep. And let me just point out a few things about sheep, which you probably have heard before. Sheep are not intelligent. They're stupid. They're not hygienic. They're unable to look after themselves. If they end up on their backs, they panic. They don't do anything. They just panic. They're filthy. They're defenseless. They're easily distracted and, like I said, stupid. Nothing like those stained glass windows, the clean, fluffy, cute sheep. Sheep are disgusting. And yes, we ought to be offended. But that's not John 10's take here. John 10 is a very sheep-positive passage. The emphasis is not on their defenselessness. It's their unique ability to hear the voice of their own shepherd. That is the big positive about sheep, and probably the only one I can think of. Most animals have a honing instinct. They kind of have a sort of a built-in GPS to get them home if they're lost. If you drop your cat off 20 miles, you don't like your cat anymore, and you take him 20 miles away, next week he'll be back at your front door. Right? Sheep have the opposite. They have the getting lost instinct. You know, they can't find their way home, but they have this amazing ability to hear one voice, the voice of their own shepherd. And what's really important from the sheep's point of view is the shepherd's voice. They don't follow anyone else. And you can see this even today. You go to YouTube. I saw something the other day where these sheep were out in this pasture, and these kids were bleating like sheep, and the sheep were ignoring them, and the shepherd was there, and the shepherd started doing it, and then the sheep started bleating back, and then they started going towards the shepherd. But they were ignoring the kids. They just kept grazing and eating like they weren't there. In the Middle East, they did this test. It was, I kind of laughed when I heard about this test. But they took these 12 flocks of sheep, and they mixed them all up in the night. And then the 12 shepherds the next morning stood around the sheep, and each one called their sheep, and every sheep went to their shepherd. They didn't go to anyone else. They went to the right shepherd. And that's exactly what this young man did who was blind in chapter 9. He heard the voice of Jesus calling him against the opposition of his own parents, the opposition of the Pharisees. And he was going to be, and he was cast out by the Pharisees. He didn't listen to their voices. He followed the voice of Jesus, and he obeyed that. And that's the mark of a true sheep, of a true Christian. We hear his voice. We follow his voice. We hear his voice calling us. And you can tell his voice from other voices, can't you? And we follow him. And I wonder if that's true for you. And I don't mean audibly. I mean the word of God is his voice. The problem is there's all sorts of other voices to follow in this world. There's all sorts of other people who put themselves forward as shepherds. And that describes the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. They're false leaders. In fact, they're strangers, not shepherds. They're hirelings, hired hands who do what they do for money and have no concern for the sheep. They're thieves who just want to fleece the sheep. There are people claiming to be shepherds inside God's sheepfold who aren't even sheep, not even Christians. They haven't come through the door. They haven't come through Christ. The one thing that's worse than a wolf in sheep's clothing is a wolf in shepherd's clothing. Not every pastor is a real pastor, a real shepherd, or a real sheep. It all depends on how they relate to Jesus Christ and whether they speak the words of Jesus to the sheep. Now, here's a wonderful thing about sheep. If you look down at verse 5, and it says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. Now, it doesn't mean that sheep are not immune to false teaching. But I know if I hear Joel Osteen speak, I know right away that something's amiss. He's not, I'll just say it publicly, he's not a true shepherd. It simply means that when we hear the voice of the true shepherd, we respond to it, we recognize it. We recognize the voice of Jesus through the word and when others speak it. So if you are a sheep of the Lord Jesus, you need to put yourself in the way of hearing the teaching of Christ. You need to keep hearing the word of God. When Christian leaders and pastors teach the word of God, verse 3 says the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, by name. I mean, that's very refreshing when I read that. He calls us by name. Here in our society, we're all about numbers, aren't we? I mean, to the federal government, you're a Social Security number. To the DMV, you're a driver's license number. Everywhere you go, you're a number. You stand in line at McDonald's, you're a number. You're measured by numbers, your net worth, your blood pressure. Not that these things are bad. Necessarily. Even when you die, you have a number. My father's buried. He's in plot 7, or row 7, plot 268. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus is not like this. He knows each and every one of us by our names, just like a shepherd knows each and every one of his sheep in the flock. And it's wonderfully personal. It's individual. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you personally and entirely, darkness and all. And he leads us out. He goes before us. You know, I was watching this terrible movie a while back about aliens. You know, I like science fiction. But one scene in the movie, the father has his daughter, and for some reason they're up between these two buildings, and there's a wire going across, aliens over here in the building, and the father's leading his daughter across, and he's saying to her, just follow me. Come on, you can do it. Just follow me. Don't look down. Don't look back. Keep coming. Don't look at the danger. It's kind of a little bit what the Lord Jesus does with us. He doesn't want us to look back or look down, or he wants us to look up, look to him. A lot of people think of Jesus like we think of a celebrity or a political figure. We admire them and we follow them on the internet and we put our likes up, you know. But it's very artificial. It can't replace true friendship that the Lord has for us. There's no real sharing or intimacy or friendship on social media sites. And believe me, you need friends as you walk through the path of life who are going to encourage you. Friends that are going to be brutally honest with you, tell you the truth. I mean, the other day, I was mad about something, and my friend told me, he says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's the voice of Christ speaking through him. And I immediately, yeah, you're right. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. This is what it means to be a real Christian. It's friendship, it's access, it's intimacy. Is that how you would describe your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Being drawn by his voice, recognizing him as Lord and friend and Savior, as the one who calls you by name. And he still leads you out because he's not just a shepherd here in the church, in your church. He also wants to lead you to obey him in your family, in where you work, as a husband, as a father. And he's calling you even now. In verse 7, we change from the sheep's perspective to the good shepherd. And we should ask the question, why should I listen to this shepherd? What has he done that I should listen? Why should I give my life to him? And the one thing Jesus wants us to know about his shepherding is that his goodness. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he's not using the word morally right necessarily, but that I am the beautiful, the captivating. I am the good shepherd, he says. And there's a number of I am statements throughout this whole thing, claiming to be God. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. These are all affirmations of who he is, the Son of God. Jesus is telling us who he is. I am the door. In those days, shepherds were the door many times to their flocks. There was only one way in and one way out of the sheep pen. Sometimes if you had a gate, that was your door. But many times the shepherd would be the door. He would sleep there after all the sheep were in the pen. He would drop his staff and he would count every sheep. He would examine them for any kind of wound or disease or what, you know, stickers in their flock or, you know, in their wool. And he'd let them all go in. In the morning, he'd call them all by name. And then he let them pass by him through that door. The shepherd was the door. And the Lord uses that example. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And that's who Jesus is. He's the door to heaven. Our comings and goings are through Jesus. He's so anxious for our salvation and for us to have life. He comes from heaven. He doesn't spare his own life, but he lays it down for us all. And the reason he does that is because there's something worse than false shepherds inside the sheepfold. It says there's a wolf on the loose. Now, here's another thing about sheep. Sheep are not very good about defending themselves. It doesn't occur to them to defend themselves. Other animals, cats and dogs and goats, whatever they are, if they're left out in the wild, they become feral. And their survival instincts kick in. And they take over, and they even defend themselves, and some of them become predators, but not sheep. They don't get it. Everything in the wild eats sheep. And the poor sheep, they don't organize. They don't think to put out a lookout for the wolf, or it doesn't occur to them because they're stupid, right? They don't work in packs like that. But the wolf, and this wolf is singular, he's clever and he's hungry and he has efficient ways of maiming and killing sheep. I just read an article about some years ago in Idaho. These two wolves in one night killed 176 sheep. They just killed them. They're like serial killers, these wolves. And the reason Jesus is saying this is that there's a wolf that stalks us all. In John's gospel, it's death. It's spiritual blindness and darkness. There's no power on earth that can save us from this kind of wolf. Nothing can spare you from death except the Lord Jesus. We're still going to experience physical death, but the spiritual death he delivers us from. And there's only one who can save us, and the one who comes from heaven to lay down his life for the sheep, the good shepherd. And there's only one that can save us, and it's by laying down his life. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He deliberately puts himself in the way of the wolf, death, to lay down his life so that he might give to the sheep life that he speaks about in verse 10, the abundant life. And this is the key thing that Jesus wants us to know about his shepherding. It's about his death on the cross. I mean, it should make us so amazed at how important we are to him. As unimportant you may feel about yourself, Jesus thinks you are very important, that he would leave heaven to die for you. Not that there's anything in you that's so important, but he thinks you're important. And this is the heart of the Christian faith, that Christ does it voluntarily. I lay down my life. No one's forcing me to do this. I lay down my life for the sheep, on behalf of the sheep, for the sake of the sheep. Laying down his life for ours to save us from darkness and death, to save us from this wolf. And that's why Jesus calls himself the door. He's the only way through whom we have access to God. Jesus died for you. He died for me. And so anxious for our salvation that he comes from heaven. He doesn't just take a risk. He lays down his life deliberately. He takes all the danger, all the result of our own evil, and he takes it into himself, and he pays for it, and he draws us out of this danger, this spiritual danger. And this should just melt our hearts. But we've heard this over and over, and sometimes we get immune to it. I think one of the reasons why we find it hard that we're so indifferent to it is because of the human leaders we see around us, perhaps, who are just interested in themselves. And the more interested they are in themselves, the more they fleece or destroy. And, you know, I think of some of these world leaders. You know, it's Kim Jong-un. He's worth $5 billion, and his people are starving to death. Back in the 80s, Ferdinand Marcos and his wife, she had the world's largest collections of shoes. I don't know if some of you who are old remember that. He totally ravaged his country. And these are leaders that we see. They advantage themselves by disadvantaging others. That's their motto, but that's not the Lord Jesus. Jesus refers to these people in verse 8, all who come before me are thieves and robbers. And then you put your hope in these other men. They're nothing but thieves, literally. In other words, it means all those who come and put themselves in front of me, who put their interests ahead of me, who put themselves out there as shepherds for people to follow, offering themselves as saviors. That's why it's such a contrast with the Lord. He says, the thieves, they come to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Everything Jesus does for us is good. Everything he does is for our benefit. It's amazing. And he wants to give us this life, which is marked by newness and fullness and goodness. And it doesn't mean things aren't going to be difficult. Jesus doesn't cushion those that he loves from hard trials. But he uses those hard trials to fulfill his plan for our lives. In those troubles, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. So how do we apply this? It's wonderful because Jesus makes the application for us, actually. In fact, he makes three of them at the end of the passage. And the first one is this. He knows you. He knows you. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus compares his knowledge of, and our knowledge of him, and our involvement in his life and in each other's lives to the knowledge and involvement of the Father and Son and God himself. And this is something that's uniquely intimate. To be loved and to be known completely is what we all want and desire. And we have that with our Lord. Just think, this Lord knows all your sins, but yet he loves you. But it's one of those things that scares us at the same time, that he knows everything. And it's kind of a good thing that we don't know what's in each other's hearts. You know, I've said that before many times. If you knew what was in my heart, I don't think you'd want me to come back here again. But the same goes for you too. We all have darkness in us. But Jesus knows you and me totally, completely, individually, dark sins and all. And he still lays down his life. And he still wishes to be our shepherd. And he still calls us and he goes ahead of us simply because he is the good shepherd. And he loves his sheep. He doesn't value you because you are a clean-hearted sheep, or you're a noble sheep, or a well-behaved sheep. He values you because you're his. And he's made you his own by giving his life. He's not trying to get something out of you or out of us. We have nothing to offer him anyway. Jesus wants to bring us into the safety of the fold. He wants to share his life and to know you and for you to know him and to go in and out and find pasture and peace for your soul. And if he asks you to walk in the valley of the shadow of death or walk in a severe trial, he'll never ask you to do that without him going there first. So the Good Shepherd's first application is, I know you. The second application in verse 16, he has other sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock, one shepherd. So Jesus intends to reach beyond Israel. And the Good Shepherd's purposes are bigger than you, bigger than me. They're bigger than your church. They're bigger than denominations. There are other sheep who are not in the sheepfold who Jesus says, I must bring, I must. So there's a lot of sheep outside the church. There are people in Sunnyvale, in the Bay Area, who are not in the sheepfold yet. Some of them that will hear his voice. And so he does that through us. It's through the speaking and teaching of the people of God and the Word of God. They hear the voice of God. You know, there's an amazing testimony. If you remember that shooting in Charleston where that white supremacist went into the church and he killed 9 of the members there. And he murdered, it was 9 black people, including the pastor. His name was Dylan Roof. And in court, these people from the church were there, and they told him, Dylan, the Lord will forgive you. Turn to the Lord Jesus. These people, in their grief and their pain and their sorrow, who just lost loved ones, are turning to him and said, the Lord will receive you. The Lord will forgive you. And the Lord was using, that's the voice of the Lord speaking through them, appealing. I can only pray that that Dylan Roof heard the Lord's voice that day. I don't know if he did. But there's an encouragement here in verse 16 in that Jesus himself takes responsibility for bringing the other sheep. He'll do it. We have to look to him to gather the sheep. But we have to continue to speak the words of Jesus like those people in Charleston to those around us. And the third and final application, it's all based on love. Verse 17, for this reason my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. It's not that God holds back his love until Jesus does this great work. The Lord Jesus, they lived in love for all eternity. The Father always loved the Son, and the Son always sought the Father's glory. In verse 38, Jesus tells us, understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He's saying that every action of the Father is in some way linked to the Son, and every action of the Son is linked to the Father. So they never act independently of each other. And that's what Jesus means when he says, I know you. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So we're linked to Jesus and one another in an intimate way. Hopefully you're just not people. If you go to the DMV and you sit with people there and you get to talk to them a little bit, you're never going to see them again. We're not the DMV. This is, you are linked in an intimate way. And so our salvation is dearer to Jesus than his own life. I mean, what a Savior this is, that he would come from heaven on our behalf. If you are a sheep of this good shepherd, continue listening to his voice through the word of God. Enter by him, because all who enter will be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your voice, that we can hear you any time of the day, 24/7, by going to your word. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit, that you have not left us to ourselves or left us alone, that, Lord, that you guide us through this life, even until the end, that you are a guide till you receive us into heaven. We thank you for the life we do have on earth, that it's not meant just for ourselves. We're no longer our own, but we belong to you. Help us to glorify you each day and to look to the needs of others and our brethren and encourage one another until that day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of teaching your word, and pray that it would be a blessing to all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.